Well, tonight, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're beginning a new series, a series on the subject of money. We called it Your Money or Your Life. It's the bandit image. Not really your money or your life, but your money and your life. In that the Lord Jesus is not asking you, do you want your money or do you want your life? He's asking for both. He says, anyone who does not give up everything and follow me cannot be my disciple. Anyone who doesn't give up everything and follow me cannot. And not all find it hard, but you'll just get through. Not all kind of cruise through, because, I mean, really, we're up there. We're used to cruising through most things we try in life. No, you will not be able to be my disciple. Now, you hear that and you think, well, you've got Gordon Gekko at one extreme and the Lord Jesus at the other extreme. And you think, oh, they're pretty strong contrasts, Dominic. I mean, I don't want to be Gordon Gekko, but I'm not sure I want to go all the way with Jesus either. And couldn't we kind of find some middle ground here? Why are we doing this series, Your Money and Your Life? Well, we're doing it for because I have had a growing conviction that a ministry like ours needs to address some subjects reasonably regularly in our teaching program. The two subjects really are sexuality, relationships, love, sex and marriage, those kind of issues, and also the subject of finances, how we handle our money, because we're all at the age and stage of life where really we're setting into tracks, we're establishing patterns, and so a couple of years ago I decided that we would in one way or another address these issues every 12 months or so in our teaching and preaching program. And last year I taught on sexuality and Andrew taught on sexuality and relationships, and Andrew spoke on the whole issue of money, and so this year I thought we'd swap. And we've got a whole lot of issues. Is it better for a young Christian couple to rent a flat or buy a flat? Is it private health insurance waste of money or not? Should families save money for education, for private schooling? Is it okay or not okay to have a flutter on the horses? What about flutter on the casino? What about a raffle ticket? Does a Christian who takes out life insurance or health insurance fail to trust God's sovereignty? How do I get out of credit card debt? Is it okay to have credit card debt? A whole range of issues that we affect on the issue of, I mean, they were just some of the ones I thought of, but I'm hoping that today we're actually going to have a collection, not a financial collection, but a card collection. And I'm hoping that you might, as we go through this evening, write on this card questions that you would like us to address over the next 3 weeks. Sometime you'll be happy to have the question and your name attached, but sometimes questions about sexuality, questions about money are so sensitive that we actually don't want to attach our name to the card. And so either way, I'd like to get the cards. I'd like to, over the next 3 weeks, make this a particularly pastorally helpful series for you. And so at the end we'll have a collection, so do be grabbing the card. It's a visitor's card too. If you're a visitor with us tonight, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you'll let us know you're here by filling in that that card that you got here as we came in. But we'll get everyone to fill that in at the end of our thing tonight. But as we get underway, I want to ask you, are you genuinely, from the heart, prepared to listen to God on this subject? And as you hear God's thoughts on this subject of money, as we look at them together on the pages of the Bible, are we actually prepared to do what he says? But will we accept that God, the Creator, knows more about finances, money in his world than us? Are we willing to accept his rule on this subject that gets so much of our attention? And I want to suggest to us, well, that Christian obedience means not just obeying Jesus on the things that I agree with Jesus on. You really can work out that you obey Jesus when you actually feel like, I don't want to go that way. That goes against the way that I really would like to go. Well, why don't we pray that we would hear the word of God clearly tonight? Our Father, we acknowledge you as maker, as creator of all. And right up front, we want to confess that we have loved money and sometimes loved money over and against and in front of you. We want to apologise to you for that. We want to ask you to help us trust you. We want to ask for your Spirit tonight to work in the hearts of each of us here so that we might hear your word clearly, that you might, by your Spirit, cut us to the heart this week and over the next few weeks. And Lord, please give us so of your Spirit that we would not just hear you, but you would help us to do what you say, to live your way in this area. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. It's our normal pattern, week by week on a Sunday night, to work through chunks of the Bible. In the last 4 weeks, we've been working through a series in the book of Genesis. And that is our pattern, week by week, to work through. We're going to go all over the place tonight. We're taking a break from our normal pattern. And you need to watch me carefully because, I mean, I might just be pushing hobby horses. It's easy to tell that I'm not pushing hobby horse when we're working systematically through, but I might be picking selectively passages. You've got to watch me carefully these next 4 weeks. So here we go. First thing, and I've got a scarf as a present from Guy. And it's got the Introducing God or the Two Ways to Live boxes on. And so it's pretty classy. So thanks very much for this homemade scarf, Guy. And so I thought I'd kind of work through each box by putting it there so that you can tell where we're up to in the logic. And when the scarf falls off the end, you'll know we've finished, or we're getting close to the end of the talk. You'll be able to tell by how much is hanging out the front and how much is hanging down the back, how far we've gone through the talk. So we've got a long way to go at this point. Okay, first thing that happens is God makes the world. And you can see it there. It's listed in your outline as Psalm 21. That's an error. You want to grab an outline here, a handout sheet, to follow through the logic, and you'll see some of these verses come up on the overhead projector, on the data projector here. We're actually in Psalm 24, sentence 1 of Psalm 24, and it says, "The earth," the psalmist says, David says, "the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and he established it on the waters." It's the point that God made the world, that God owns the world. Because he made the world, because he owns the world, everything in the world is his. My children have just outgrown their three-wheeler bikes and moved onto two-wheeler bikes. And so I have suggested to my kids that we give away our three-wheeler bikes and we bring them down here and store them in the cubby house so after Sunday school on Sunday mornings, the other kids can ride around, littler kids can ride around on their three-wheeler. They don't like that idea. "But it's my bike, but you don't use it anymore. But it's mine." But no, it's not their bike. It's God's bike, on loan to them for a while, temporarily on loan to them. It's like we borrow a video from the video shop and we take it back. We're given things for a while to administer. Now, I can see it with the kids. But that's how I'm to think about the house I live in. That's how I'm to think about the car I drive. That's how I'm to think about my bed, my furniture, my wallet, my purse. See, that's what Psalm 24 verse 1 is saying. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything on the planet belongs to the one who made it. But specifically, the Bible teaches that the money is his. It's not just that everything in it. See Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." And the loose change is God's, the bank accounts is God's, the wage is God's, the inheritance you receive from your parents is God's. Every bit of money we own, it's God's money. It belongs to him. And you actually can't say that God owes you anything. In the Job 41, "Who is a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. The money, the resources, they're God's. And we can't demand anything from God." And so what is our role in creation? What is our role in God's world? How do we relate to the money that is God's, that is in his world? Well, Genesis 1 verse 26, the God said, "Let us make man," people, "in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God gives us resources to rule. God gives us resources to manage. God gives us parts of his world to administer properly. And he gives us the authority to administer the parts of this world that he asks us to manage. Hayden has just been given the authority to manage our bookstall. We have a bookstall here with books on it. And where are you, Hayden? There he is, up the back there. We've asked Hayden to manage our bookstall, to take over from Louise and manage the bookstall. And Hayden's done a bit of a stock take as the new manager of the bookstall. He's gone through the stock, worked out what's there, and he's come to me and said, look, we've got a whole pile of too many copies of the 2004 briefing magazine. And he said, this is no good. There's too many copies, and they used to be $5, he said, and can't we sell them off at half price for $2.50? And he said, if we don't shift them, we never will. And I replied, well, you've got the responsibility. You've got the authority. I don't need to give you permission. It's not my role. You're in charge of the bookstall, and as long as it stays in front financially, I don't care. And so he says, okay, half price briefings it is. And then he said, can you give it a plug in church tonight? And I said, well, I'll try and weave it into an illustration somehow. Do you like that? It's kind of appropriate in a talk on money. I've been trying to think about this, but this is the first time I've been able to weave an infomercial seamlessly into a sermon. Hayden, you've got the responsibility to administer. You've been given by God the responsibility, by me, but as his delegate, the responsibility to administer the bookstall and the authority to do deals. You can go and do deals with Hayden on book prices. And now, we're administering God's world, God's money. He's given us the authority to administer his world. Now, there's nothing distasteful about that. There's nothing distasteful. Too many microphones to bang into here. There's nothing distasteful about managing God's world. There's a group of idiots in the early Christian church. Well, there's been groups of idiots in every century of the Christian church, but there was one particular group of idiots in the early Christian church who tried to avoid the material world. And what they did was they set up a monastic movement where they'd all become monks. And I learned about this in church history in Bible college, and I thought for a while the church history lecturer had turned into a stand-up comedian. Because he told the story about what these monks did was they got these telegraph poles, and they climbed up the telegraph poles and sat on the top of the telegraph poles for 6 years without blankets. I don't know how they went to the loo, but they're sitting up there, open air, no blankets, and they're thinking that that avoidance of the material world is actually pleasing to God. That is not the way the Bible tells us to think about the world. That is not the way the Bible tells us to think about God's creation. There's nothing wrong with being in the world. And the good things of the world are ours to enjoy. Large salaries are good. It's better to be rich than poor. It's better to be healthy than sick. It's better to have food and clothes and good things. You see, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul, the writer of 1 Timothy, is very critical of people who are trying to avoid the material world, he's very critical of the pole-sitting kind of people. Listen to him. Paul speaking to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. Just incidentally, do you know any religion that teaches people that it's best not to marry? Teaches that its leaders can't marry? Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Do you know a religion that says don't eat fish on Friday, don't eat meat on Fridays? That is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the doctrine of demons. It's the teaching of the devil to forbid the enjoyment of marriage, to forbid the enjoyment of food. For everything. See verse 3, they forbid people to marry, they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Foods, all the foods, God's created them to be received with thanksgiving. There's a word of God for vegetarians, isn't it? I have nothing against you being vegetarian. As long as you're not, I mean, I'm all for you being vegetarian, because when we have meat, there's more for me. But but don't be vegetarian for religious reasons. Because all the food has been given by God to be received with thanksgiving. Everything, verse 4, that God created is good. And nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. It is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. The material is God's gift to us. There's nothing intrinsically sinful about having a harbour view. Marriage, sexuality is not sinful. In fact, teaching that those things is sinful is sinful. What if you have a harbour view? What if you have a nice flat? What if you own a company? What if you own shares? What if you own a home in Stanmore? What if you own a home in Annandale? What if you're renting in Annandale? We are rich people. You're living in Dulwich Hill, you're rich. You're living in Marrickville, you're living in Concord, you're living in Ashfield, you're living in Rose Bay, you're rich. Basically, if you live anywhere in Sydney, you're rich. Because you are living in one of the world's wealthiest cities. If you're born into an Australian family rather than an Afghan family, you are rich. And what is the word of God to you rich people? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here is what God is saying to us tonight. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Money, it's there, it's provided for us for our enjoyment. But don't put your hope in it. See, God doesn't say stop being rich. He says receive the good things with thanksgiving. But if you're rich, there's a warning. And we are rich, we're all rich. What is the warning for those who are rich here tonight? Verse 17, command those who are rich not to be arrogant. Here is the warning, do not be arrogant. It's so easy to be arrogant when you've got money, isn't it? So easy to look down your nose at the person who's serving you in the cafe. No, do not be arrogant. Because if you're arrogant, you're putting your hope in your wealth, your confidence in the fact that you've got money. Do not be arrogant. Rather, put your hope in God. Verse 17, put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. You got a car? Share it. You got a flat? Share it. You got resources? Share them. Do good with them. Be rich in good deeds. In that way, you'll store up, verse 19, treasure for yourselves in as a firm foundation in the coming age. So when you get to heaven, there'll be treasure. If you live God's way now, there'll be reward when you get to heaven in the coming age. So you may take hold of life, which is really life. What should the rich do with their money? Be generous. Be ready to share. And if you do that, you're storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. What is the treasure you're storing up in heaven? It's not material treasure. It's the spiritual treasure, it's the coming age treasure, it's the privilege of being with God. Now, with that kind of backdrop, God made us, put us in his material world as material girls, material boys, to govern his material world. How are we to live? Well, what do we do with that backdrop of information? We declare autonomy. We go our own way. And how does that work out? Well, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, the people who want to get rich, they fall into a trap. Let me show you how you and I reject God in the area of money. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's just such a misquoted verse, isn't it? It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in itself is not evil. I mean, money is like a screwdriver. I hold a screwdriver. I can use it to fix the lectern, or I can use it to kill Andrew. They're the two purposes that I could put the screwdriver to. Now, the screwdriver is not evil. I may use it for evil, but the screwdriver is not intrinsically evil. Money is not evil. Money is part of God's good creation. But the love of money, loving that money, that is the root of all kinds of evil. What happens? Well, see there, verse 10, some people eager for money, grasping after money, chasing after money, have wandered from the faith, wandered from relationship with God, and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I've been working in Christian ministry for long enough now to see people who have walked away from, well, it's not actually that they said, I am walking out of here, I am walking away from Jesus. They wander over here, over there, kind of dither back and forward. But in the end, you can see over time a trajectory away from relationship with God. They get distracted by being eager for money. And it's a whole series of almost imperceptible little step-by-step decisions that means that, well, they were in relationship with God and now they're not in relationship with God. The more money you have, I think, the harder it gets to keep yourself on it, not to love it. The more money you have, the more likely you are to be like Scrooge McDuck. In the, you see there, Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, Jesus, see Matthew chapter 9, 23, Jesus speaking, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's very hard for a rich person to get into God's kingdom. Camels don't generally get through eyes of needles. And some of us will say, but hang on, I'm sure I heard a story about the fact that Jerusalem, didn't it have a gate on the city wall, and it was kind of a gate, and they used to call it the eye of the needle, and it was a pretty small gate, and camels came through at night. A bit of a squeeze for a big camel, but they could get through. If you've heard that, it's a rubbish story. It's just made up by, in the words of that theologian from the castle, they're dreaming, the people who made that up. Now, when it says it's impossible for a camel to get through an eye of a needle, it means it's impossible. It means it cannot be done. A camel has as much chance of getting through a needle's... A camel has as much chance of getting through a needle's eye as of flying to the moon. It doesn't happen. It can't be done. A rich man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven in and of themselves. When the disciples, verse 25, heard this, they were greatly astonished. Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. With God it is possible even for a man with wealth, a woman with wealth, to get into the kingdom of heaven. But then comes this sharp, hard warning. This very clear warning. As the Paul writes to the recipients of the letter of the Ephesians, people in Ephesus, and he says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you're greedy, you're an idolater. If you're greedy, you're worshipping an idol. What is the idol that I'm worshipping if I'm greedy? You're worshipping money. And if you're worshipping money, if you're a greedy person, you have no inheritance. You do not get to heaven. It cuts me. And the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God cutting to the heart. I take it cuts you too. Because I can see that I am rich and it cut. I am rich. I live in Sydney. By definition, I'm rich. You live in Sydney, by definition, you're rich. I'm rich beyond the wildest imagination of the Apostle Paul. I've got a mortgage. I've bought real estate. I've been there and I've thought I'd like to pay this off faster. I've hang around with my peers, parents of the other kids in the playground. We talk with each other. And the key thing they talk about is paying off the mortgage and investment properties and tenants and... What about you? You have saving, you're saving for some overseas trip. Or you've got a loan, you're struggling with paying it off faster, and And we wrestle with it and we long for more money and if I stay back more and sometimes I just know I'm being greedy. Sometimes I know I'm not, and sometimes I rationalise in between. I don't know about you, but I can see the potential in me to be Gordon Gekko. I can see that I'm just a little wonder away from that. What happens when we're greedy? What happens when we worship the idol? What does God do? Well, there's a judgment. There's an accountability. There's a here and now judgment and there's a there and then judgment. The here and now judgment, the judgment that happens when I act in a greedy way during the week, here's what happens. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor they gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. They started to live not for God, but started to live for parts of his creation, for money, for the things that money buys. And what happens? What does God do? What is the judgment in the here and now? Verse 24, God gives them over. God lets them go. Hey, you want to do it? Be greedy? Just go for it. Just have a go. Let me chase it. I spent half an hour late yesterday afternoon in the Apple shop in Broadway coveting. I looked at every single thing in the shop closely, wanting every single thing in the shop. And then I looked at the new operating systems. I looked at the speakers that go with this. I looked at the new Tigers. I looked at the Adobe Creative Suites. I looked at everything in the Apple shop. And then I finally settled on a Mother's Day present for my wife. You think, what kind of man buys a Mother's Day present in a computer shop? But I bought her an iPod. And I can see the struggle in me, verse 25. The struggle in me between worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. I mean, you know how the marketing in the world everything in the world is saying you need a digital camera. Everywhere you go, it says you need a digital, you are behind, you are not with it, you are out of it if you don't have a digital camera. And then they say everything in the world is... Every bit of communication, anywhere I look, says you need an iPod. I've managed to resist on the digital camera so far, but today, I crashed yesterday. Is the iPod intrinsically evil? Well, no, it wasn't an apple in the Garden of Gethsemane, so it must have been from Microsoft. No. No, the apple's not intrinsically evil. But it's wrong when I think I can't live without it. It's wrong when I am living for it, worshipping it. That's wrong. But if there's a judgment in the here and now that he gives me over to my temptation, well, there's a judgment in the there and then at the end of life. My friend Carmelina was at a funeral. And there's a lady friend of hers, top lawyer, in her 30s, working too hard, doing too much, working, got a fever. Didn't stop, working, got pneumonia. Stress, overwork, went to hospital, died. She had a 6-year-old child. At the funeral, her husband spoke. And at the funeral, husband speaking, and he said, my daughter asked, where is mummy? And I said, she doesn't exist anymore. Now, from the husband's worldview, materialistic, no God worldview, atheist worldview, his wife was there and now she's gone. She doesn't exist anymore. But that is not God's view. At the end of life, we are held accountable by God. We meet him and are judged by him for the way we have lived our lives. And if we've spent our life rejecting God, living for money, and this woman, to all intents and purposes, had, well, at the end of life, we get what we want. We get eternity without God. Only eternity without God is worse than we could ever have imagined. For it isn't, it's not that it doesn't exist, you don't exist anymore, you do exist. But you exist with the goodness of God withdrawn. You exist with you having spent your life turning your back on God. God turns his back on you. It is a desperate, awful eternity of regret. Renee Rifkin died last weekend. Kerry O'Brien on Monday night 7:30 report. He said Renee Rifkin came to epitomise the real life excesses of Hollywood's Gordon Gekko, the fictional 80s Wall Street financier who proclaimed greed was good. The high-flying stockbroker made millions through the 70s and 80s, faltered after the stock market crash of 87, consolidated his fortune in the 90s. Here's what Kerry O'Brien said. He was Australia's most conspicuous consumer. They then went to a report Monday night on the telly. And they had a quote from Rifkin, who was Jewish but an atheist. And Rifkin discussed the possibility of taking it his own life, and he discussed the possibility of the afterlife. And Rifkin said, "I don't believe in any afterlife. I find it very convenient that all you do is fall asleep and never wake again. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't hurt." And he lived that philosophy. His other great line from the 80s was, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Now, at that point, when he says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," he sounds so much like the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus is giving this story, telling this story. Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops.' He said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" You've got plenty of toys. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get a yacht. But God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Rene Rifkin was a fool. In the view of God, Rene Rifkin was a fool. Because he lived for now. He lived for toys. He lived for barns. He lived for crops. And gave no thought to God. And I can see the fool in me. Can you see the fool in you? I go through my life. And I just have this view at the moment that the thing that would make me happy was if I could have a pool in my backyard. It would just totally change my life. I can see, I keep telling myself, it's what you need, Dominic. I used to think the thing that would change my life was a push-button garage door opener. And I longed for a push-button garage door opener. And I told people, I got a tax return and I bought one. But it didn't work. I mean, the button worked, but it didn't change my life. And then I knew that the thing that would change my life was one of those lamps in the bathroom. One of those lights, you know, the bright light. My mother-in-law's got one. I go over to her place and have showers. It is fantastic. It's just great to go to her bathroom. I sometimes go to the loo when I don't need to go to the loo, just to be in her bathroom. I just think it's fantastic. And I was preaching this down at a church down in the Sutherland Shire that it would just change my life if I had one of these lamps, and a lovely little old lady there bought me one. But you know, it hasn't worked. Well, I mean, the lamp works, but my life's not got better. I mean, so now it's an iPod. And I just keep putting my trust in things. I'm just a scaled down fool. I can see the fool in me. We're all fools. We can't get ourselves right with God. But you know what? There's this wonderful line in the Bible that just cuts through everything. It's Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, chapter 8, verse 9, 2 Corinthians. And Paul says there, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and the Lord Jesus Christ was rich, "the Lord Jesus Christ sat at the very right hand of God in heaven. He was rich beyond our wildest imaginations. He had a seat in the throne room of heaven next to God, and yet for your sakes he became poor." Jesus went from right there next to God to walking in Palestine. And not just walking in Palestine, but executed in Palestine. Brutally executed in Palestine. He took on human flesh. He was murdered. He suffered the indignity of death on the cross. Now, why did he do it? "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So that an exchange might take place." Well, he was right up there in heaven and came right down here to die for me, so that I, who was a fool, could go right up there to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. It was not the point of Jesus' death that I might have a harbour view. It was the point of Jesus' death was that I, who was poor, rejecting God, might sit next to God in heaven, that I might have the spiritual riches of eternity with God. Now then, there's... Oh, I'm so sorry. I've got confused here. We've gone past that one, and we're now to that one. Sorry about that. I'm a bloke, only one form of media at a time. Resurrection. It's the promise of treasure in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time." Am I promised here riches on earth? No. So the riches I'm promised are riches in heaven, the inheritance in heaven. I say to you tonight, I have a quarter share of a warehouse in Hornsby. My mum and dad own a house in Hornsby, and I've got three sisters, and so when they die, I have an inheritance. A quarter share of a house in Hornsby, but it is an inheritance that is perishing, spoiling and fading. You see there? Verse 4. My inheritance is perishing and spoiling and fading. But my inheritance in heaven, what I have because of the resurrection of Jesus, the riches I have in heaven, that is an inheritance that will go on forever. And because I have this inheritance, because I have this treasure in heaven, I, verse 6, greatly rejoice. I'm so happy that I have this inheritance. Though, for a little while, you have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Right now it is difficult. Right now it is hard. It will be difficult on this earth. But rejoice, because heaven is coming. Well, I've got a conclusion. But do you want to come back to me on any point, question, comment at this point? Guy. Guy has raised the question, if all God's creation is good, what about marijuana? Yeah, I think marijuana is a good part of God's creation, in that I think marijuana is like a screwdriver, in that I think marijuana is a great drug. I understand it's terrific for people with glaucoma, without eye disease. I think it's terrific as a painkiller. But I think it's like a screwdriver. It can be used for evil as well. I mean, I think, pick a few other bits of God's creation. I mean, pornography. You could use pornography to start a bonfire. That'd be a good purpose for it. Or poker machine. You could use poker machine as a doorstop. That'd be a good purpose for it. IBM computer. You can use it to... just running through various parts of questionable. Scott's raised the question about storing up treasures in heaven, and does it mean that different people have different amount of treasure in heaven? Normally, in the emphasis of the teaching that we do here Sunday by Sunday, we emphasise the choice between eternity without God and eternity with God. But I think you can see in Matthew chapter 11, I think it's Matthew chapter 11, I'll just check that, that there is, it is spoken of degrees of awfulness of judgment. I'm sure the line is, I'll just check that I've given you the right Bible quote. You might want to read the Bad News one later yourself, but yes, Matthew chapter 11 verses 20 to 24, some people will have a worse time in judgment and it will be dependent on how much they knew of Jesus. The more they knew of Jesus and they rejected Jesus, well, they'll spend time in eternity saying, oh, I was so stupid. But there's also spoken of the reward in heaven. And, I mean, in these verses we've seen here that there is a reward for those who are generous, for those who do good, all sorts of things like that. The passage I think of often when I think about this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I describe as the three little pigs verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writing to the Corinthians, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. Each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Now, here is, you take on a role as Bible study group leader in our church. And really, I don't know whether or not you work hard in your preparation, whether you're faithful in ministering to the people in your group, whether you're caring for them, whether you're meeting with them one-on-one. I don't know what you do if you're a Bible study. We don't kind of regulate what you do if you're a Bible study group leader in our church or in any church. But really, some Bible study group leaders in some ministries are building with gold. They are working really hard. And in some Bible study group leaders, some pastors, some in some ministries, they are building with straw. I put virtually no effort in the preparation, and really it wasn't worth preparing anyway because it's just so shallow and trite, and it's straw. And if you build with gold or you build with straw, you end up with a different house. If you build a house with gold, you end up with a house that will stand on the judgment day. If you build a house with straw, you end up with a house that's blown over. on the judgment day. Now, the question is not whether or not the Bible study group leader will make it to heaven. That's not what we're debating. We're debating whether or not their work will make it to heaven. The people they've ministered to. Now, if you build with gold, verse 14, if what he's built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, if you've built with straw, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What is the reward there? That your work survives the judgment. Now, see it in the last verse of 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, what is my reward on the last day? It's you. So when I get to heaven, says Paul, there'll be this little group of people from the Thessalonian Christians, and I'll see you there. And that's just going to be such a buzz for me because I've built you with gold. Now, I just had the biggest thrill going on to the Katoomba Men's Convention. And the thrill for me was that some kids from the youth group that I used to lead in 1992 were there at Men's Convention. And it was such a thrill because it meant that some of the work that I did in 1992 was gold. And I think the great thrill for me when I get to heaven is to see some of those youth group kids sitting there in the third row clapping, yeah, as we sing the praises of God. John's question is there a distinction between seeing the money as God's money to be used for his purposes and seeing the money as on loan from him? One of the good things about question time is it allows you to clean up the ambiguities of the talk. I think I would prefer to see it as it is God's money and it's my job to be his temporary steward of the money that he has asked me to look after temporarily. But my first question is, when I spend the money, how would you have me spend it, God? Now, I think, I'm not criticising buying an iPod. I'm not repenting of that decision. I think it's a good decision as a husband to buy a Mother's Day present for your wife. And so I think that's a good, I think God would want me to spend money on my wife somehow through the year, buying a present for her, caring for her, showing love for her. So, but my question there is, am I worshipping the iPod? That's the little nuance that I'm going on there. But I see the money as his money. And I've got to ask, God, what would you have me do with it, is my first question. Yeah, Melissa. Mm-hmm. I can't hear you, sorry. Mm-hmm. Is it better to be, it's better to be rich than poor? And I said, it's better to be... Like happy says, it's better to be happy than sad, better to be healthy than sick. As a general statement, I think I mean it. But let me qualify that by saying there's a line in the in Proverbs where Solomon says, "Don't give me so much money that I would become greedy, but give me enough so that I wouldn't be resentful." And I think probably that's a helpful balancing statement to what I said. Yeah. And I take it for different people, that amount would be different. Guy.
Very poor when it comes to relations, caring allies, the lives of
I think that's a very helpful comment from Guy. Guys, just for those over there who couldn't hear, Guy said that we may be materially rich, but we're poor in relationships. One of the problems of being rich is that you don't long for heaven. I take it if you're in church in Calcutta, that you say, oh, look, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. I'm longing for heaven. Whereas when we were down in Ulla Dulla doing mission, it's hard to long for heaven when you live there. You know, it's just such a wonderful place. And, yeah. Conclusion. Who will you serve? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us a challenge. It's the choice of which way will I go? It's the challenge of where is your focus? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's that line, Scott. Where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what is my life going to be about? Is my life going to be about making money on this earth for me, he who dies with the most toys wins? Or is my life going to be about accumulating treasure in heaven? Is my life going to be about seeing people from youth group, seeing people from Sunday school, seeing people from Bible study, sitting in the rows around the throne of God? Where is my treasure? Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great the darkness. He's saying, which direction are you? Are you focused on the light of heaven, the treasure in heaven, or are you focused on the dark of earth, the money of earth? Who do you love? What do you love? Is it the future of heaven or the now of earth? And in the end, there is a loyalty. Because when you're under pressure, you work out what your loyalty is. You can juggle kind of both things. I mean, other people can look at you and think, oh, look, he's doing well on the money and he's doing well on the Christian community. But at some point, there's going to be a point where you can't serve both. In fact, that's what this verse says. Jesus says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. In the end, he'll either hate one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the way I thought about this, the big struggle for me was walking away from 2WS, walking away from being high profile on the radio and dropping salary to a fifth. And then I thought I had it pretty well worked out for 5 or 6 years. Did the ministry training thing, went through theological college, and I could see I'm not doing this for the money. I'm doing it for heaven, doing it for treasure in heaven. But it's getting less clear because it's getting more comfortable. And I'm very challenged by watching Kingsley and Ronnie Box. I'm challenged by watching Matt and Louise George, but Kingsley and Ronnie I know closer, so I'm challenged by watching it because they stood with us in this ministry here. They're standing with us there. Communication student, university medalist Ronnie is. And it's a big thing to take two boys to the other side of the world, to a place where you don't know the language. And it's a big thing to have your little boys miserable on the other side of the world wanting to come back to Australia. It's a big thing to walk away from your media career. It's a big thing to go through 7 years training. And then at the end of 7 years missionary training, you've got to start learning a new language. And it's a big thing to be paid much less for long term. Mum and Dad came over for dinner on Friday night. And they said, Dominic, you're turning 40. They're self-funded retirees. They said, you ought to be thinking about this. And I'm thinking, yeah, I ought to be thinking about this. And he said, what are you thinking about this? What's your super plan? You're planning for retirement. And And I'm thinking, yeah, I've got to start getting my act together on this, and I should be getting my act together, and yes, I've got 25 years to go, and I'm kind of halfway in financial security, and I want to be more secure, and I want to be more secure, and I can hear myself thinking about... And then some missionary friend comes back from overseas and says, you know, the horrible thing about coming back to Australia is really the point that Guy makes. Because you come back to Australia, they say, and they go away and they're on the mission field and they've got three little kids in a one-bedroom, two-bedroom flat on the mission field, and it's hard. And then they come back to the church that sent them in Australia, and everyone's had another renovation in their house. Everyone's bought a pool. And they're on the other side of the world with sacrifices and kids in one bedroom, and they can't send their kids to private schools in Sydney, they can't send their kids to private schools in Slovenia, they can't send their kids to music lessons, and they come back here and we've got new carpets and we've got new computers and we've upgraded from IBMs to Apples, and they're bleeding overseas, and without really noticing, we have started to serve not treasure in heaven, but pools in Sydney. You hear the story about a frog? It jumps in the saucepan. Nice, warm, comfortable. Feels good. The water gets warmer. Feels better. The frog enjoys the warm bath. He can get out any time he likes. And it gets warmer and warmer and hotter. And he's cooked. And he just never jumped. Who are you serving? God or money? Shall we pray? Our Lord and God, it's good for us to hear you tonight. It's good for us to be confronted by your word. And Father, we confess again that in many ways we are living for money. We pray, Father, that as we talk with each other, you might shine the spotlight into the dark places of our lives, the places that we do not want to deal with, the places that we don't want to think about, because it involves change. Father, help us to see where the water is comfortably warm around us, and help us to be prepared to make jumps. Help us to look to people like Paul Chung and the massive sacrifice that he is making in giving up the high-profile, high-paying designer to do the ESL, to do the missionary work to China. Help us to see Kingsley and Ronnie and Matt and Louise, and even the others just around us, Matt, Kim, Mike, Olivia, Liz, as they do the missionary work to the uni campuses, to our network ministry. We pray that you would help us to see clearly what it would mean for us to be serving you and not money. Father, help us not to flog ourselves for decisions that were right and made for right priorities. But Father, help us to see clearly when it's greed, and identify greed as wrong. And Father, protect us from that and help us to flee from that. Help us to live for you. Help us to live for treasure in heaven. And we pray this in the name of the one who, though he was rich, he became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. Amen.